By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
It was intimated yesterday that there was a bit of a sequence in these names that are brought before us. And it's nice to develop that just a little bit farther and to see that in that the third verse we have the creation. And then in the fourth verse, in Abel, we see the suited and proper sacrifice. And then in the fifth verse, we have Enoch, and that is the walk of the believer. And then the next verse, we come to Noah, and here is the just judgment of God on a corrupt world. And then in the next verse, in the eighth verse, we come to Abraham, and he brings before us the heavenly man. So we have these steps of creation and the redemption and the cross of Christ, the walk for the Christian through this corrupt world, the sure and certain judgment that is about to fall on this corrupt world, and then to know of the heavenly portion and our occupation with Christ, as Abraham was, it tells us in John, that he exulted to see my day, and he saw it. So we have those steps.
In connection with this fifth verse, it's nice to read 1 Thessalonians 4. Of course, we know that this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians is the rapture. It gives the unfolding of the rapture. But it's so good to read the early part of the chapter because it ties in with our fifth verse and also with the account that we have in Genesis. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments or instructions we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, and so forth. Well, that's very pointed instruction, exhortation for the pathway in view of the fact that we're soon to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so this was the exercise that Enoch had. And that's an interesting wording there when it says, and was not found because God translated him. That indicates that they were looking for him, just as those sons of the prophets were looking for Elijah. In all their unbelief, they were looking for him. And no doubt the world will wonder what has happened to the believers when we're all caught away. And they may search out and look for the believers. And it may well be that the enemy will fabricate a lie, that they'll have strong delusion, perhaps even in this connection. They may twist scripture and they may say that we were taken away in judgment or some other excuse. But the believer indeed will be missed.
Nice to see in that chapter in Thessalonians, as you've been bringing out, we read in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God. Well, that's by faith. We have that privilege by faith. That's our chapter, is to walk in a way pleasing. And of course, it says, and he pleased God in Hebrews 11. Well, that's what we have there. We ought also to please God. And in that, we have the fruit. We should all have fruit for the Lord. And of course, that comes by the walk that's faith. And then, of course, the rapture is in the chapter, and it says he was not in Genesis. God took him. Well, of course, that's our hope. We expect to be taken, snatched out of this scene, and it will just simply be said we were not. We will not die, we'll go. And, of course, the little while that's left, why, it's separation. And that comes in the third verse of that chapter. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. He is holy, and we should be so. In the seventh verse, it says, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So the four things really come in that chapter. The walk is by faith, and the fruit is the result of it, because you please God. That's what fruit is. It pleases God. And then the rapture is our hope, and it's coming. But in the meantime, sanctification, practically, there's separation from this world. So it's a very exercising chapter, the fourth of 1 Thessalonians.
Wondering if there was a thought in Genesis 4 and verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And then in Genesis 5, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. I was just wondering if the exercise to walk with the Lord was after they were given that little one, that he might be brought up for the Lord.
I think it's interesting here, too, that it follows immediately after Abel about Enoch, because it has often been said that the wilderness is not part of the purposes of God, but part of his ways. And so we find that immediately after we have Abel, who presented that acceptable sacrifice, then we have the truth about Enoch being translated. And so, isn't it very blessed that the very moment we are saved, we have this hope set before us? Now, God will sustain us in our pathway here, and the verses that follow show that we see the world is under judgment, like Noah, and Abraham walking as a pilgrim and a stranger, but the thought of the translation follows immediately after the thought, the truth of redemption. And brethren, we need to be looking for the Lord at any moment, and that is a regulating truth for our whole life. Indeed, as I believe another has said, it's brought in connection with every detail of our lives. If you and I had been writing a book, why, we'd bring all the truth about the Lord's coming together and the truth about the walk in another paragraph. But it's very lovely to see through the Scripture that the truth of the Lord's coming is brought in connection with every part of our lives. Because if we really have that hope before us, it's going to regulate everything. And so in our verse here, it says, he was translated that he should not see death. And this even before there's anything mentioned about his walk, because this is our blessed hope. And another thing, too, that's very precious, if the Lord should come at this moment, every one of his own would be caught up. Faithful and unfaithful would go up, they that are Christ's at his coming. But if we have this hope in our hearts, as it tells us in 1 John 4, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And in the measure in which we're expecting the Lord to come at any moment, then we do want to have his approval about our walk. And that's why it goes on after telling us about his translation, that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that ought to be our desire, as it tells us in the 12th chapter of Luke, that at his return we might open to him immediately. That is, if things are not just right, we don't open the door right away. We'd like to straighten a few things up. But if we're really going as if we're expecting the person at any moment, the moment they rap, the door swings open. And this ought to be our daily attitude, brethren. And I'm sure if we are truly expecting the Lord to come, this will be the important thing in each one of us, to please God. We may not at once learn his mind about everything. It's little by little, precept, line upon line, precept upon precept. But the very first day of a child of God, like Saul of Tarsus, when he was brought to know the Lord, it says, what wilt thou have me to do? He wanted to please God. That is the character of the new life. May that desire be deepened. And I say again, it will be deepened if we're expecting the Lord at any moment.
What a wonderful time we're living in. I've often thought if we could have chosen when to be born, we couldn't have chosen a better time. It's exciting, really, the fact that we can start every day with two words, perhaps today, and it really guides our walk and our heart for that day. It's as it really says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Brethren, we're going to be snatched out of this world. We thrill when we read Enoch, and he was not. He didn't die. He was taken by God, translated right from this life to that, and how precious it is. It's going to happen to us. It was mentioned yesterday that some are not even concerned or vexed with all these problems we have on nuclear war and with Russia and so on. Well, I was in Dixon Village in St. Vincent, and you know, they're not bothered with the news, and they're not bothered with Russia. I doubt if they know it exists, nor with nuclear war. But oh, how they're excited with what we're talking about, this event that's going to happen, the shout. And that's what occupies their hearts. they're not troubled with the things that trouble us daily as we read these reports. They don't even know about nuclear war. But they surely know about the Lord's coming, and it excites them. And it's wonderful. That excites all of us. Well, you know, I love to give out these pocket calendars. And I usually start giving them out right after the Wheaton Conference. I should say the Edison Conference. And because people love to receive them. And then I give them out usually 4 months more. So almost all year I'm giving them out. But this year I've had an exercise about it. And I try to find out if they're Christians when I hand it to them. And if I haven't got any indication, or if I have an indication they are, I tell them, I don't expect to use this one, do you? Because the Lord's coming before 84, and if they're lost, I tell them too. I'm not expecting to use it, but in case, here's one for you. I hope you don't use it. And that brings off about a little question, and it gives a nice chance to testify. When you give out these calendars, do you expect to use them? When you buy them, do you expect to use them? I don't. Not 84. But still, we should be ready. And the text on them are good. And the verses are able to bless them. But I think it's exciting. We're living in this time that Enoch experienced. And brethren, we're going to experience it. How that ought to occupy not only our walk, but our exercise towards the lost all around us.
I'd like to bring in a little word of warning in connection with this passage, because I believe that many more and more of the Christian groups in the world are drifting toward the belief that the church is going to pass through the tribulation. And I believe that if the Lord doesn't come soon, that this is going to be generally accepted. And I think it's worthwhile to notice the sequence that we have here in this passage, and also to compare it with the passages that have been mentioned, intimated in Genesis, how that Enoch, a picture of the church, is raptured to heaven before Noah, who is a picture, can be a picture of the little remnant that is going to be preserved through the tribulation that is going to follow. So we see very plainly from that those passages in Genesis and also the sequence that we have here that the rapture of Enoch took place before the tribulation which followed in the days of Noah. And I believe, beloved ones, that we need to be very careful when this suggestion that the church might pass through the tribulation is going to take place. I believe that it turns us on to our own selves, and it's introspection. And it is occupying us with ourselves and how we're going to endure and so on. And it misses the point, and it turns our thoughts away from the coming of the Lord Jesus personally for us.
Revelation chapter 5, I believe, should really clear that matter up for anyone, because we see that the 24 elders are there worshiping the Redeemer, the Lamb who is to take the book out of the hands of him that sitteth upon the throne, which is the book of judgment, which have not yet begun. But the 24 elders are there representing the believers of the Old and New Testament, worshiping the Lamb. So they necessarily have to be taken to glory, to be with Christ, to be in that position of worshipers, before even any judgment has begun. I also like to take encouragement from the fact that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Just imagine, 300 years. What a long period of time that is, none of us will be called upon to walk for God that long in this saint. The Lord preserved him. The Lord can preserve you and me, that we also, in a measure, will walk for him and for his glory in this saint.
You'll notice it says that in this fifth verse that before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we would want to take note of that. It was before his translation. We think of scriptures, and we have in our hymns, and we often have in our thoughts of how that we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, that we shall be like him, and we will be totally pleasing to him, and there will be nothing in connection with us that is not for the pleasure of God when he comes and we are caught up and we are changed to be like him. But here it says, before his translation, he pleased God. And I suppose this ought to be a real exercise with us, as to be pleasing to God, pleasing to the Lord, while we're here in this world, which we're inclined sometimes to believe is more difficult than it perhaps was for Enoch when he walked with God. But, you know, the world in his day was filled with violence and corruption. And I have no doubt it was not an easy thing. You might say, well, we have more problems today. But there's always been problems as far as the world is concerned, because when sin came in and man was alienated from God, he has filled the world with violence and corruption. It's what characterized it, even the world before the flood, so bad that God swept it away. And yet it was in those circumstances that he walked with God, and we see that God took him. And you might say that he went right into the presence of the one with whom he had been walking for those many years. Now, you might say his surroundings were different. No longer was he with God and in walking with God in the midst of difficult circumstances and with sin abounding. He found himself in the presence of God in different circumstances and surroundings, but it was the same God. I've enjoyed the expression of Mr. Darby's hymn when he says, "There no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in courts above." When we're translated, we'll be in entirely new and different circumstances, but it isn't a new and different God. It's the one that we know now and with whom we can walk